The first reading for the third Sunday of Easter comes from Acts chapter 3. While the lame man, who is now healed, clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. At this time, I will direct you to your small catechism insert. Today, we continue our confession on the sacrament of the altar. What is the benefit of this eating and drinking?
These words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, show us that in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation are given us through these words. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation.
How can bodily eating and drinking do such great things?
Certainly not just eating and drinking do these things, but the words written here, given and shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins. These words, along with bodily eating and drinking, are the main things in the sacrament. Whoever believes these words has exactly what they say, forgiveness of sins.
Who receives this sacrament worthily?
Fasting and bodily preparation are certainly fine outward training, but that person is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. But anyone who does not believe these words or doubts them is unworthy and unprepared, for the words "for you" require all hearts to believe.
The epistle comes from 1 John, chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand for the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened, and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you.
At this time, I'll direct you to page 192 of your hymnal as we confess together our God-given faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Before we sing our sermon hymn, please be seated. I just got a little message for you, especially for those the children who we have sitting near the rear here. So good morning, all.
Again. Good morning.
How many of you guys have a name? Oh, of course, we all got a name, right? You guys have names, don't you, in the back? What's your name? Mia, that's a pretty short name. I have three names. Do you have more than one name?
Yeah.
What's your name? Oh, there we go. Okay. Well, now we have a name. What about your sisters? Do your sisters have names too? What's your name?
Yeah.
That's a very short name. Do you have more than one name? We all have names, right? Did you notice also that there is something that they said that was the same? Right? Everybody has a different first name, with the exception of me and David. but everybody's got a different first name. But the truth is that we all have different middle names, and we all have different last names, or really as they're properly called, is a family name. And this is just true across the board. But yet, even if we don't have our own brothers and sisters that have the same family name as us, as we heard in our epistle reading just a moment ago, that we are all children of God. That God brings us into His family. So truth be told, we actually have way more brothers and sisters than we would ever normally count in a regular situation. Because my name is David Matthew Dunlop. But on May 29th, 1988, God gave me another name. The name of Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Because that was the day that I was baptized and God made me His very own child. Now, how many people here are baptized? Okay, everybody's hand should be up, right? I know you're all baptized. And whenever that day was where God put water on your head and combined it with His name, you became His child. And in fact, you could actually add those things, those very names, to the end of your own. David, Matthew, Dunlop, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Because the truth is that as much as our names are our identity, as much as our names tell us or tell others about who we are, God's name does so all the more. And so when that name is on you, it means that Jesus Christ has been crucified for you. It means that Jesus rose from the tomb for you. And the truth is that nothing can take that away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,
thank you
for sending your Son,
and the Holy Spirit,
as I carry your name.
Help me
to live as one,
who is part of your family.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right. Thank you. This time we are going to sing our next hymn, which for this morning is number 633.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
When we find Jesus' disciples in our text for today, they have just heard from two men who traveled the road to Emmaus with Jesus. So Jesus has already been risen. He's already appeared to the women, who then also ran back to the disciples and told them about the Lord's resurrection. And now this is the second time they have heard an account of Jesus being alive again. But then, of course, Jesus shows up. And if before anyone in the room can even react to his presence, he speaks. Three simple words. Peace to you. I don't think the disciples believed the women. I don't think the disciples believed the Emmaus disciples either. Because do you see their reaction? Jesus has literally just come amongst them to speak a word of peace. And it says they are startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. Like a ghost. Right? Like some ghost story is unfolding before them. For Jesus to be alive again, it just seems too good to be true, because no one comes back from the dead. And so what does Jesus do? Well, he asks them a question. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? And of course, he puts their troubles at ease. He shows them his hands and his side and his feet, where the marks of the crucifixion had been. Jesus stands in their company to serve them with the words of peace and with his physical presence in their midst. Now, we all know that our faith is founded on this very same Jesus Christ, a Jesus who is crucified and risen. We know that he now lives and he reigns to all eternity, for he has won victory over death. So therefore, we know that no matter what happens in the world, no matter what the devil throws at us, we have absolutely nothing to be worried about. Nothing at all. Yet even so, we know this is true, right? But even as we know this is true, we discover that sometimes, maybe, our faith isn't as great as we imagine it is. Even though we've heard of the victory that Jesus has in the resurrection, even the victory that he shows us that he has throughout his entire ministry as he does all of these healings and performs all of these miraculous signs, for some reason, there are still times in our life when we don't take comfort from that. Why? Well, because there's always new trouble in life. There's always the onset of something different. So, for instance, if I ask you, where is your faith found? Where do you find your certainty in this life? I'd be willing to bet that if I asked you that point blank, you would always say, Jesus, death, and resurrection. As we covered in our little children's message, right? You're all good, baptized Christian people. Certainty, hope, faith, it's all found in Jesus. But what happens when something goes really bad in life? Do we find ourselves in uncertainty? Do we find ourselves being worrisome? Do we find ourselves in distress or despair or hopelessness? If any of those things have ever described you, then perhaps you should ask yourself the same question that Jesus asks his disciples. Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? You see, if these men couldn't do it well, then we have no chance. They were privy to all of Jesus' teachings. They saw all of his miracles. They were literally going through a seminary course with him for 3 years of their life. And he asked them where their faith is founded, and undoubtedly they would admit it is in Jesus. And yet what does the text tell us about them? They're troubled, they're afraid, they're doubting, and they're even startled by Jesus' presence with them. How true of us all. We're troubled sometimes too. Doubts arise in our own hearts. We know the promises of God. I don't doubt that about any of you. But sometimes we fail to keep our certainty and our faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. At times we look to find our hope and our security elsewhere. We put our faith in the wrong places and we lose sight of the fact that Jesus and Jesus alone has won the victory over sin and Satan and death and every such trouble in this life. And we're going to struggle with that. We're going to struggle to keep Jesus as the center of our faith for our entire lives because we still live in a sin-filled world. And there is still sin that clings to us. And so there will be trouble and doubts will arise. And from time to time, we will be startled and frightened and there will be a fear that wells up inside of us. Maybe it's a fear of rejection or a fear of loss or a fear of cancer or illness or death. And fear, we know, it's nothing new to us in this life. Trouble is nothing new to us in this life. And this is exactly why Jesus appears to begin with. He knows the state of the heart of his 11 apostles. He knows that he must appear in that room with them to speak the words of peace and comfort them with his presence. And he knows the state of our hearts too. He knows that he must come amongst us to speak a word of peace and to be in the midst of us with his presence. He speaks a peace that the world cannot fathom, a peace that is needed in the midst of a constantly troubled and doubt-filled world. And it's a peace that the world will never understand because the world doesn't know Jesus. They don't know the importance of the forgiveness of our sins. They don't know the importance of our Savior coming to us and telling us that everything is going to be all right. And maybe not in the day, and maybe not in the hour, but in the midst of all eternity. Jesus cares for you. He provides for you. And so for those who believe in him, for those who trust in the blood that he shed on the cross and the power of the empty tomb, every day is blessed. Jesus comes, and he tells us again and again and again about his crucifixion and resurrection, that he has won the victory. And if you believe this, then what's left to be troubled about? Nothing. If our faith and our certainty and our hope is truly found in the crucified and risen Jesus Christ, there is nothing to be troubled about in life. And so today too, don't think that Jesus is far away. He's made a promise to his Christians, to his church, that where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of them with his presence. I don't know what sort of troubles there are in your life. I don't know what you're worried about or what may have caused fear to rise in your hearts. But I know something for certain about all of your situations. And that is that Jesus is victorious. That you are his beloved children who he will take care of no matter what happens. So my friends, what is it that troubles you? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? It could be the happenings of the world. It could be the weight of your own sin and the condemnation that you know you deserve. It could be any number of difficulties in life. But whatever your troubles are this day, know that Jesus' words are for you. Peace to you. Your sins are forgiven. And Jesus is victorious. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.